and then we'll pray and get started here. Notice in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, "But now are many members, yet one body." And I'm kind of busting into the middle of a session there, but that is our theme. Many members, one body, the church organized. You are very organized as a human being. Wouldn't it be funny if your nose were where your ear was, right? Wouldn't it be funny if everything was all scrambled up and there was no rhyme or reason? Imagine if you had an arm where your leg would be, and you know, all you can just think of how confusing if it would be. No, we're very organized. This is the illustration that Paul's using here, is the reality of the human body. It's a very organized creation, and the same as the local church. The local church should be organized, and that's our burden here as the Lord leads us into our very near future. Let's pray as we get started here this morning. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to gather together around the word of truth and the word of life. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would have freedom to speak to us, that we wouldn't come with preconceived ideas or, Lord, a resistant heart, that we would come this morning ready and willing and desirous to hear you talk to us about the things that you want to do in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray for your wisdom and for your guidance, and Lord, most importantly, your protection this morning. We understand we've got a very real enemy who would want to hinder you from working in our lives. Lord, he doesn't want us to walk with you. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you would keep us safe this morning. And Lord, we love you, and we need you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about the reality of organization. And in our text here that we're going to be looking at, there is three things that I want to capture if we can this morning. But I just want you to note this, whether it's your personal life or whether it's our church family life, organization, especially as we consider the concept of church, equals power. Organization equals power. When you can harness something, when you can take a thoroughbred and you can get it in a harness, you have something to work with there. You have something that you can take the power of that horse and put it into something specific, whether it's pulling something or driving something or however that works. As we consider ministry here today, if we can harness the gifts and the spiritual dynamics of our ministry, we will have a power that God can use to reach a community and to reach a region and to reach a state and to reach a world. And I think it was Benjamin Franklin that said, 1 minute of organization equals an hour of effectiveness. And folks, I want to tell you, if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every single time. So if we aimlessly wander about in the wilderness of disorganization, we will spend our life hitting nothing every time. So this is the local church that belongs to the Lord. And God in creation, we'll talk about this here in a minute, but God was very specific in his organizational patterns in creation. And we're gonna allow him to organize us. And if we're going to be a church that's serious about ministry, then we better be serious about organization. And that's not something to be afraid of, unless you're somebody who doesn't like organization. And if you are, don't be afraid. It will be just fine. And we're going to accomplish a lot more in the next ministry year, not because we're mustering up the strength to do it. Really, in many ways, we're just taking the simplicity of our lives and working together, right? United we stand, divided we fall. And if we can, as a church family, work together, take the gifts and the blessings that God has put into our lives and team up together, one another, we'll see some amazing things happening without even trying. It's a wonderful thing. So, notice in verse number 7, if we can, starting here, Paul's going through and he's talking to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth isn't one of your most spiritually dynamic churches. Okay. In fact, if you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, you'll notice this church really struggles with just about everything. Okay, from misusing offerings, using the Lord's Supper as a drunken feast. They had problems in the sexual arena as well. There wasn't really any major problems that didn't touch this church in some way. But they were still saints. They were still the people of God. It didn't minimize who they were. It just made them ineffective in the things that God wanted them to do. So when we get into chapter number 12, you'd say, oh, this is the gifts section. Yes and no. The underlying truths that Paul's developing here isn't necessarily about gifts. It's about the context in which gifts are used. So we'll pull out some phrases here that I think will be helpful. But notice in verse 7, we'll read a handful of verses together. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one man is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, notice the phrase, as he will. Okay, so number one, we see the church organizer. The key in this passage isn't the gifts, although that's where we like to put the emphasis. Everybody that comes to Christ and has the Spirit of God within them has a gift to offer. They have a gift that's part of what makes the church such a wonderful place. You bring something by God's grace to the table, okay? And this morning, again, the emphasis is not on the gifts. Maybe one day the Lord will lead us to work on some of that stuff. But it's to note the Spirit of God, who's the gift of the giver, the giver of gifts. And he's the one that is giving to each and every one of us the gifts, not according to your desire, notice. It's his will. It's his will. Again, notice at the end of verse 11, as he wills. So people say, you know, you come to some church, I've got the gift of, you know, tongues, and they go off and they say all these weird things. Well, first off, the gift of tongues is a language. Tongues is just the word language, okay? And, you know, if it's not what you choose to have. That's the point. It's what the Spirit of God gives you, okay? And the Spirit of God has not given me the gift of tongues, okay? I don't know any language. I barely know English, okay? And I'm happy to know that one at this point. But I want my kids to have a firm understanding of languages, okay? Because we're getting into a very multicultural world. Even in America, it's not just no English. It's no English, Spanish, and many other languages. In fact, if you knew Farsi, you could speak to a lot of Muslims that are coming to our communities. And languages and the intercultural realities that we're facing in this day, this may become something more prominent that God may want to use. And there's nothing wrong with these gifts, okay? But again, the emphasis isn't on the gift, it's on the giver. And the giver is the Holy Spirit. Amen. I got a text from one of our men maybe a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, Pastor, I think one of the things lacking in our ministry is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And I said, I agree. I totally agree. And it's my job as the pastor to glorify his ministry as the Lord leads us through the pages of Scripture. And here I want to make the emphasis, because you'll notice from verse 7 all the way down to verse number 11, the emphasis isn't the gift. The emphasis over and over is the Spirit, as he gives this gift, as he gives this gift, and as he gives this gift. And he is the organizer. He's the one that says, you need this gift. You don't need that gift. You need this gift. No, you don't need to do that. You need to do this. No, you don't need to do that. You need to do this. But our pride gets in the way sometimes, doesn't it? We want to say, no, God, I know you're God, but listen, I know what I'm good at. I know what I need to be doing. I need to be standing on the platform. I don't need to clean toilets. I'm not that good at that ministry. There are other people who are good at that. I'm actually better at standing in front of people. Okay? And the Holy Spirit will say, Actually, we've got a better one for you, and we'll put you over here. But the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion, okay? And that's the thing that I want to bring out here. Actually, in Corinthians 14 and verse number 33, he gives that. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So when we talk about church ministry, it's not about, I don't know who does what or who goes where or who does what. It's about being organized, because the author of organization is saying, this place, everybody should know what's going on in the church. Because that's my ministry. That's what I'm doing. Okay? So again, I mentioned creation was very organized. You know, you didn't have animals looking for water or looking for food after they were created. Why? Because it was already there. God didn't wake up on the fifth day and say, you know what, maybe we should work on this light thing. Everybody's kind of in the dark right now. No, he didn't do that. Why? Because God's very organized. And you'd say, well, Pastor, I don't know, is that really a good illustration? Look in the mirror, okay? You are very organized. Do you realize that if you didn't have certain shock absorbers in your gum line, that every time you took a bite of food, your teeth would explode from the pressure that's in your jaw system? Why is it like that? Because God is organized.
Amen. Right.
Okay? So he is the organizer, and he does these things, and he is the head of the church, by the way. And you'd say, no, Christ is the head of the church. Well, I believe in a Trinity, and I believe they're all equal, and they all should get equal opportunity to be called God. Okay, and the Holy Spirit's not offended by being called God. And Jesus is not offended when you call the Holy Spirit God, because they're all equal.
That's right.
Okay? So you would say, you know, Pastor Weber, you need to be careful. We don't want to be a charismatic church. Okay, so I'm with you, but be careful this way. Just as much as we don't want to end up on one ditch on one side, we don't want to end up in the other ditch on the other side. Okay, so we don't want to give wrong emphasis on either side. So we want to be right in the middle. And I can't remember who said it, but one preacher said, "The Holy Spirit isn't the cause of strange fire; he's the cure for it." So as a church, and as we move forward, if we're going to be a church that's organized, we are a church family that needs to be committed to the ministry of the organizer, the Holy Spirit. He's the one working in our midst. He's the one working in our personal lives. He's not some mystical who. He is the person of God who ministers through us from within us.
That's right.
And we need to have, according to 2 Corinthians 13:14, a personal communion with him. Did you notice that? 2 Corinthians 13:14, we'll talk about that here as we get to the last point of the message. But he says we need to have a personal communion with him. And that's an important thing. So not only is the Holy Spirit not the author of confusion, the Holy Spirit leads us into his will. Again, verse 11 says he divides to everyone as he will. It's not our way of doing things. It's God's way of doing things. You'd say, you know, Pastor, you're coming in here. You've been here for 6 months. You've taken down the wreaths and put up signs. You've changed the sign out front. By the way, we got a new website coming. And if it's not up already, I haven't checked. And you're changing all this stuff. You're doing all these things differently. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify his ministry. We don't change things for the sake of change. But you've got to remember, oftentimes we get stuck in this rut of doing things the way we always done it. And somehow we think things are going to change if we just continue down this path. Do you know what they call that? Insanity. Thinking things are going to change if we just continue to do the same thing. Okay? You know what that happens? And it turns into blaming everybody else for why we are where we are. It should never be in the Christian life. It's his will, not my will. Okay? And we can lead forward in an organized fashion, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we can see God do great things with our lives. Again, I want to go back to that need for that personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, I'll read the text for you. Boy, we're almost, time is always fleeting from me. This is the benediction here of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. This is the second letter, and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, which is koinonia, which is the idea of fellowship, personal interaction of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Every one of us should have a personal fellowship, personal interaction, intimate relationship with the Spirit of Christ. That's not charismatic, my friend. That is biblical. Okay? And if we're going to be a church that's moving forward, we need to be a church that embraces that reality. We want the organizer of the church to be the one who meets with us on a regular basis, who we can talk to, and he can talk to us, he can reveal to us Jesus, and he can show us where he's wanting to work in our lives. It's called a real relationship, my friend, and it starts with trust and honesty and unconditional love. And all the good things that make up what a real relationship is. Do you know what it's not? It's not performance. It's not just coming in here and doing things, because I've always done it that way, and this is how we're going to do it, and I know God's going to bless it, because, brother, I am faithful. That's not how it works, okay? That's a cover-up to our insecurity and our inability to have a genuine relationship with God. We use the word faithful in a very wrong way. A personal, intimate relationship with God is saying, you know what? God wants to use me in some way here in this church, and I'm willing to be used in any way. Lord, if you want me to do anything, I'm willing to do it. I trust you with my life. Do you know you don't give people things if you don't trust them? You guys can all come ask me for the keys to my car, and I won't give them to you. Why? Because I don't trust you. I've seen all you people. I see how you drive. I don't trust you guys. And a lot of you drive Fords, which makes it even worse. Just kidding. But Jesus trusts us. He trusts us with the ministry and with the work of the local church, and he wants to use us. He wants us not to just be a stoic, you know, servants. Yes, sir, we're doing the work here at the church, and this is what I've always done. No, he wants us to have an intimate, personal relationship with him that interacts with one another and it touches the community, something real. Did you know this is supposed to be the church of a living God?
Amen.
Not of a librarian. Doesn't it feel like when you come into church sometimes, it's like we're dusting the cobwebs off of a library? It shouldn't be like that. This should be the church of a living God. It should be exciting in this place. It should be vibrant in this place. It's the Spirit of God organizing us through a personal relationship with him that affects the corporate whole. So we have, number one, the church organizer. More could be said, and we will talk about those things. Number two, the church organized for effectiveness. Notice in verse 12 through verse 20, we see here, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Notice these questions here. "For if the foot shall say, I am not of the hand, am I not of, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Pay attention to these questions, because he's getting to his point. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Am I not of the body? I am not of the body." Sorry, I'm trying to get my tensing right there. "Is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Notice that phrase coming up again from verse 11, he's dividing every man severally as he will, and now he's setting every member in the body as it pleased him. And if we were all one member, then where are the body? "But now there are many members, yet one body." And this is really the crux of why we're doing this, is because we want to become effective. How effective is a body if it were just a foot? Ineffective. You can't do anything if you're just a foot, right? You can just stink, okay? Feet stink, right? How effective would we be if we were just a nose? Not effective, right? And that's the point, is how effective is a body if it's missing all the members, okay? Have you ever been in a church where everybody sits around and watches somebody do the work? Where it's just certain people who do certain work and nobody else can touch that? Nobody's allowed? Let me ask you this for a second here. Let's take some personal time to consider this question here. You don't have to answer out loud. Just answer personally yourself, because I think I know the answer to some of these questions. Is this an effective church? Are we an effective ministry? Let's take some personal accountability here. And maybe to answer that question, let's consider some of these other questions. How many people have been sent out into full-time Christian service from this ministry in the last 25, 30 years? Okay. How many of our kids are being trained for full-time Christian service so that when they get to a certain point in their life, God can send them to wherever he wants them to go? Right? How many families are we seeing that are coming here that need the grace of God to be just poured out into their lives and to see God do miracles, are being restored back to one another because of this ministry? How many souls are being saved? How many people are being discipled? How many churches are we planting? See, because we often evaluate effectiveness by what one member can do. Not member as in person, but one member as in one thing. So we think that we're doing good because, you know, we can do a service. But God's question for us is not, can you organize a church service, but can you be an actual body that's functioning as a body should, reaching out? Do you know the earmark of a local church is our love one to another, right? That's the earmark. Jesus said it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciple, your love one for another, right? That's the earmark. So if we have love one for another, that means that love is not selfish. It's not about me. It's not about us four and no more. It's about who we're reaching and who we're connecting with and how we're seeing God use us in lives. It's more of a missional vision than it is a us four and no more. We're content to sit here like this idea. So, you know, when we think about it, when a visitor walks into the building of this building, what do they see? What is their vision of what kind of ministry we have? How effective are we when they walk in the door? Do they get the heart of Christ right out of the gate? How are they greeted? You know, what kind of things do they hear? What do they see in the nursery? What do they see, you know, in the greeters? What do they learn about us as people walk through, this ministry, as they interact with us? How effective are we at Christ coming out, allowing the Spirit of God to show Jesus to people? Okay? Do we purpose as a ministry to meet people at the door? Or are we content to huddle in our little groups, hiding here in the sanctuary? There's a visitor over there. Don't look. They looked at me. What do I do? I don't know. What do? Just pretend they're not there. Maybe they'll go away. Do you know a lot of people think that when they come into places like this? And I'm not saying this church, because I think we do a fairly good job of greeting people. But in churches like ours, there are people who come into churches just like ours and have people say not one word to them and they walk out. How effective is that? Because I'm trying to think of Jesus' admonition to us, which is the Great Commission, right? And if we're going to go out into the world and teach all nations, then, boy, we better get the fish that are on the hook first, right, before we go into somebody else's pond. So I'm just thinking, boy, we've got to get better at this, you know? You know, when a family comes in and they're new here and maybe they're comfortable enough because they're getting greeted and they're feeling welcomed as they come in, maybe they're going to walk over to the nursery. And what do we want them to see? A fully staffed, happy nursery. Happy nurseries are great. And I'm not saying happy because the kids are sucking down Mountain Dews. I'm talking about a happy nursery worker who, even though the kids are screaming, they've got the glow of Jesus on their face because they want to be there. They want to be effective in the ministry. They want to give a mom and a dad an opportunity to be touched by the preaching of God's word. You know, oftentimes the hardest ministry to staff is the nursery. And there's a zillion reasons that we have why we can't do it. But it's the hardest one. Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God."
Amen.
Thank you for the many ladies who work in the nursery.
Amen.
And ladies that maybe pass on that opportunity, let me encourage you, pray about it, because I think God may want to use you there. You'd say, "No, I've got this or I've got that." But let the organizer of the church maybe give you an opportunity to use you in a way that you haven't been used before. There's more I could say, but I want to encourage you this way. When people walk in here, do they experience the reality that Jesus loves you? Do they experience the reality that we've been waiting for you? We've been praying for you. We're so glad you're here. Okay? Those are the kind of things that need to happen here. Why? Because those are the kinds of things that Jesus does. He greets people. He talks to them. He interacts with them. He has a smiling face. Are we a functioning body today? If we're not, then we need to be. And the easiest way to do that is to let the organizer of the church put us in places where we can be used. Okay. Number three, not only do we have the church organizer, not only do we have the church organized for effectiveness, but number three, the church organized because we are all important. Notice in verses 21 and 22, we'll just read those two verses for now. "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary." Maybe we could say this way: essential. I like that word because it's the key, it's kind of one of those words of a culture that we're in today, right? The world is trying to tell us there's realities to our jobs or our homes or our families or our churches or our ways of life that are not essential to moving forward, right? That's what the culture is telling us. But listen to me. Jesus says that everybody in this building who's a part of a functioning local church is essential. You'd say, "Well, Pastor Weber, you don't know my past." It doesn't matter what your past is. I'm just reading the Bible. It's saying that there's not one member that can say to the other member of the body, "I have no need of you." I struggle when the doctors tell us, you know, you should pull out a gallbladder, you should do this. And those are, what I forget the name, they have the name for them, you know, those parts of your body that are unessential, okay? Now, I'm sure there's medical reasons for why we have to do different things, but I don't believe the doctors when they say these aren't essential parts. They're just kind of additions in, you know, in the whole scheme of evolution. No, God created us, and he gave me that part and that piece. You know, they're kind of important, right? So I think they're all important, and I think because that's the vision that God has. And he tells us here that when a church is not organized, some people do all the work. And they get burnt out. And the other people who don't get a chance to do the work get critical and get frustrated. And you know what they do? They leave. That's not a functioning body. One part says, "You know what? You're just a pinky toe. Who needs a pinky toe? You can knock those things off. We don't need you. No. I'm essential." "No, you're not. Look at us. We can do all the work without you." And that's not the way a church should run.
That's right.
The hands shouldn't do all the work. The feet shouldn't do all the work. And some of us shouldn't do all the work while the rest of us sit around and watch. That's not a local church. Okay, that's embracing evolutionary philosophy, and that's not what God wants us to do. The church needs all the people. Again, verses 21 and 22 say, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you." The head couldn't get anywhere without the feet. Okay? The much more, the members of the body, which seem to be the more feeble or useless, is the idea there, are essential to the work of the ministry. So I say this for two reasons. To you, on the one side, who say they're not important, shame on you.
That's right.
Shouldn't ever be so. People shouldn't walk into this church building and get the cold shoulder because you think, because of their past or who they are or how they dressed or how they smell or the life they're involved in, that somehow they're not important to the ministry. Shame on you.
Okay.
And to those who use that as a crutch to not get involved in church, shame on you. Because you are essential and you are necessary and you are needful for the work of the ministry here at Bethlehem Baptist Church and in every Baptist church or in every good local church. You are essential. Why? Because the Bible says so. Jesus didn't die on the cross for two different people. He died on one cross for all people, which makes us all equal.
Right.
He goes on to use an illustration here, which I'm going to pass by just for the sake of time here this morning. But verse 25, he says, the whole point here is that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We should have the same care one for another. Right? We should love each other equally. We shouldn't use our standards of care for people based on what they do for us. That's called motivation. Right? I like so-and-so because, you know, he helps me get things done at church here. So I'm gonna care for him more. No, that's called respect of persons. Okay? And in James chapter number 2, verses 1 through 9, James tells the church that's a sin. So somebody who doesn't look like me, they don't wear the same clothes as me, they may not listen to the same music as me, doesn't make them any less or important as the person who does have the same standards or convictions as I do. Okay? Jesus says, you treat people based on their outward appearance, the way that you do, and it's respect of persons, and the Spirit of God doesn't lead you to do that. That's a sin. So in this church, what we're going to do to organize is we're going to make sure that everybody understands your life is important to Jesus. And if it's important to Jesus, it's important to us too. And therefore, we want to give everybody an opportunity to be involved in something here. Okay? And you'd say, what can I get involved in? I don't know exactly yet, but there's signups in the back if you want to jump in somewhere. We've got ushers, we need greeters, we need nursery workers, we need help cleaning, we need help cutting the grass, we need help all kinds of things, taking care of things. But more importantly, we need help with ministering one to another. And everybody can do that, no matter what your talents are. Our church family should give special care to each other, no matter who they are. And we are the body of Christ. We are not some secular institution that rates people based on their performance. Okay? I'm on a tangent in these days. I'm sick and tired of this whole idea that people have to perform to a certain standard before we give them any sort of investment in their life. Okay? Jesus never treated us that way. Jesus never talked to us that way. Do you know in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Do you know in our worst condition, in our lowest state and condition of life, Jesus said, I love you unconditionally, and I'm going to give you anything and everything I've got. You know what he did? He died for us. He gave us the greatest gift ever. Not because we performed to some certain standard, not because we had some great show of profitability in the kingdom of God. It's when we were in our worst condition. So as a church family, we're going to embrace these realities. We're going to organize because we're all important. And everybody should have an opportunity to express the gifts that God's given them in the capacity of a local church. We're going to organize because we want to be effective. We want to be used of God. We want to see God use us. We want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, these people are here because, God, you did something in my life, and I believed you for something. Listen, I said this Sunday night, I'll say it again. It should never be that we get 20, 30, 40 years into a Christian life and have never seen anybody saved. It should never be. It should never be, church. It should be that we're seeing people saved as the Lord leads us. And you can't tell me after 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it is, the Lord never led you to give the gospel to somebody where somebody came to know him as Savior. It should never be. That's not a functioning organizational church. So we're going to get organized for effectiveness, and we're going to be under the leadership of the organizer, the Holy Spirit, God himself. This is going to be a great year. And let me tell you, you're going to have more than one opportunity this year to see God use you in a powerful way. The question is, are you ready for 2022? Are you ready for God to use you to get you off your comfortable Christian couch, right? Maybe we'll get rid of the pews. How does that sound? Let's get rid of the pews. We can all stand up for church. I get to stand up the whole time. Not an amen from the group. Okay. Oh, man. But it's going to be fun. I'm super excited. And the reason why I'm excited is because I see all the potential of this group. Listen, God didn't lead our family here 6 or 7 months ago because this was a dead church. He sent us here because Jesus is alive and this is his church. He is alive and he is wanting to live his life through us. And this church has amazing potential. Do you want to be used of God? Are you ready to get organized? Let's pray.